all that energy expelled. I think I'm going to set this back here. Well, we have been in the book of Colossians for the past few weeks, and we are going to actually be finishing that up. And so I thought this might be a good time for a little bit of a recap since we're finishing that up. And then we'll take a look at the concluding verses that Paul has for us in this beautiful little book. So it is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul, along with Timothy, we find out in the opening verses. Timothy is somehow involved in that as well. It was written around 60 to 62 AD, so not long after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a New Testament epistle addressed to this little church in Colossae. It's a city in Asia Minor. As you can see, Colossae is in what we call the Lycus River Valley. There's a river that meanders right down through there, and it's the Lycus River Valley, and it's right below Laodicea and Hierapolis are the three cities. They're all together there. You can see Ephesus stands by itself over on the coast. Patmos is not far off of the coast there as well. Some of you may remember that the Apostle John was sent to the exiled to the island of Patmos at the end of his life. And then Laodicea, you might see it has a little cross by the name Laodicea, which is right above Colossae. And Jesus had some things to say about these seven churches in the book of Revelation, these seven letters that he wrote to the churches in Revelation. And that's what all those little cities with the X's are. And Laodicea has a particularly damning a letter addressed to it where he said, I wish that you were hot, either hot or cold, not lukewarm. And he says that Christ will vomit them out of his mouth. And it's a reference that has to do with the cold waters of Colossae and then the warm waters of Hierapolis. So up above they had hot springs and down below they had these refreshing cool waters. And in between were the lukewarm waters of Laodicea. This book of the written to the church at Colossae, it emphasizes the supremacy of Christ. And it addresses false teachings and provides practical guidance for Christian living. So Paul wrote this letter from prison in Rome to encourage these believers who he had not personally met. Paul was not did not start the church in Colossae. But he encouraged them to remain steadfast in their faith and resist false teaching, which were, there were these creeping in teachings that were borrowed from Jewish legalism and mysticism, Greek philosophy, and then early Christian heresies that began to creep in too. And these are the underpinnings of what we call Gnosticism, that's what it would later become known as. These teachings diminished Christ's role, and they promoted asceticism and angel or eon worship. They had these different levels of angels that they would worship. And then they also had a secret knowledge. That's where the name Gnostic comes from. It comes from the Greek word gnosis. We don't pronounce the G, though. It's just gnosis, but it helps you to visualize it, gnosis. And that's where Gnostic comes from. So that's where we get the name of that. So the themes are, in chapter 1, we saw the supremacy of Christ. And Paul establishes Christ as the image of God, creator, and the head of the church. He is preeminent over all things, reconciling humanity to God through his death and resurrection. And we also see this beautiful poem in chapter 1 written about the supremacy of Christ, which we see is really in addressing some of these heresies, that Christ is above what they were, these false teachers were trying to teach. And then in chapter 2, he specifically begins this warning against false teaching. And Paul urges believers to remain rooted in Christ, rejecting human philosophies, legalistic rules, and mystical practices that undermine the sufficiency of Christ's work. instead relying on the superior knowledge that comes with Christ. And Paul even coined a Greek word here called epigenosis, this superior knowledge that comes through Christ to combat this Gnostic secret knowledge. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we begin to see some practical instructions for living out the faith, emphasizing our new birth in Christ, this new life that we have in Christ, and ethical behavior that comes along with that, relationships, how it affects our relationships. We looked at this household code. It's a small household code in the end of chapter 4. And then at the very end of chapter 4, where we were last week, or I think it's the end of chapter 3, is the household code. Household code, or there's a German word, Haustefeln, I think. Is that right, Harvey? Are you German? Okay, help me out here. Never mind. Anyway, then we see prayer and sharing the gospel at the last week that we talked about. And that brings us to Paul's conclusion of this letter. And before we actually dive into this, why don't we pray? Father God, thank you for this book that you wrote to this small church, maybe not unlike the one that we're sitting in today, God. It was although they would have been meeting in a home, it would have been a small group of believers that loved one another, just like we do here. And so we thank you for this picture of the early first century church and how they dealt with certain issues. And so, God, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts today as we begin to look into your word and examine the final verses of this letter. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So, show of hands, how many of you are those stay till the end of the movie credits people? How many of you stay till the end of the credits and watch them scroll up the screen? There's a few of you. Some people, we got a divided house over here. Is that right? Okay. You get up and you're like, okay, it's over. I'm out of here. So, okay. I got you. I always stay because I'm always hoping for an Easter egg, right? An Easter egg is that tidbit of fun that producers will sometimes sneak into the credits. If you go to, I've been in movie theaters where they'll just put some funny stuff to see if people are paying attention. You know, they'll have something written in there that you're just like, what? What is that? You know, so. And then, of course, like the Marvel Universe movies, they always have a something. You got to wait till all the way through to the end of the credits, and then all of a sudden pops up this, 10 or 15 second little clip that is going to introduce us to a character or one of the dead villains in the movie. All of a sudden you see his hand twitch or something like that. Yeah. And you know, oh my gosh, he's still alive. He's going to come back. So I love those little Easter eggs that we find. Well, in Scripture, sometimes when we come to these lists of people, we tend to just blow right past them. But when we do, sometimes we miss the Easter eggs, those little hidden gems that are hidden within some of these lists of names. And so last week, in fact, during my sermon, I pointed a finger at some of my friends in the church who were living examples of some of the things Paul was talking about. This week, we're going to get introduced to Paul's friends and some people that he wants us to know a little better. And so with that, we're going to start right into, we're in chapter 4 of Colossians, and we're going to start off with verse 7. And I'm not going to, typically I'll just read the entire section. Today we're just going to kind of go through it along. We're just going to dig into this and not read the whole thing, but just dig into it as we go along. And here's verses 7 and 8. Tychicus, and I had to look up how to pronounce this name because I've heard it pronounced a variety of ways, but it is Tychicus. A dear brother and faithful minister and fellow slave in the Lord will tell you all the news about me. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are doing and that he may encourage your hearts. So Paul is this Tychicus is this messenger that is delivering Paul's letters. He's a trusted companion, Paul says, and so he also carried the letter to the Ephesians, the church. Oh, I don't have the map up there. That's okay. But if you remember, Ephesians was out on the coast. You don't have to put it up. It's okay. But if you remember, Ephesians was out there. And so he's delivering both this letter to the church at Ephesus and the one to Colossae. And he's going to update them on Paul's circumstances, and also he's going to encourage them. I love that. Then in 4:9, it says this, I sent him, meaning Tychicus, I sent him with Onesimus, the faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Now, when he says, who is one of you, remember, there is no longer slave nor free in Christ, or Jew or Gentile, or in modern vernacular, there's no longer black or white. When you come to the cross, we are all one. That's amazing. I love that. It's beautiful. It puts to bed the false theology of critical theory, I believe. We are all one in Christ, and that's the beauty of it. And then it says in that verse, it also says I've lost my place here. And you may know how we are doing that, and that he may encourage your hearts. I sent him with Onesimus, the faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. So he also is bringing back this message. So Tychicus and Onesimus are together bringing this news back. Onesimus is a runaway slave from the city of Colossae. He was converted by Paul. And we'll actually take a much deeper look at Onesimus when we get into the book of Philemon. So Philemon is a companion book to the church at Colossae, and we'll take a look much closer at Onesimus then. He's sent back by Paul, likely to his master Philemon, and that demonstrates this pastoral care that Paul has and the transformative power of the gospel in reconciling relationships. So we have this runaway slave, and Paul is trying to bring reconciliation between him and his master, and that's a whole nother study that we'll get into later. Then in 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. It's believed that Aristarchus shared Paul's captivity voluntarily. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what a Roman prison must have been like? That must have been pretty wicked. I think when I covered this in the introduction, I might have told the story about I met a gentleman up in Pitkin, Colorado. Back then, I think the population of Pitkin, Colorado was 98. And it was kind of like the Wild West. There was no law enforcement. Every now and then they would elect a chief of police, but most of the time there was no law enforcement. And so you'd get what was that in Star Wars? Do you remember them walking into that bar and it was just full of hooligans, right? That's kind of how Pitkin was. And I met a guy there in Pitkin who had just gotten out of a Mexican jail. And his description of it was not a place that you would want to be. I promise you that. And I bet the Roman prisons were even worse than that. So this fellow Aristarchus is voluntarily in captivity with Paul. So he's a loyal companion of Paul's from Thessalonica. His presence there highlights the shared suffering of early Christian missionaries. And I'm just going to read a little bit out of Acts 19 real quick that has his name as well. So you can just kind of fill in some things here, if I can get to it. Acts 19:29. Let me look at that real quick here. The city was filled with the uproar, and the crowd rushed to the theater together, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus. And so they were traveling companions of Paul's. So just a little bit of, they're in other places. So I just thought I'd read a bit to get that context. So as in 4:10, again, we're back in there, it says, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So this is a fellow named John Mark. We know him best as Mark. He's a companion of Paul as well, a cousin of Barnabas. It says in this verse, previously estranged from Paul. That's over in Acts 15. Let me just read that to you real quick in verse 37 here. Let's see. It says this, Barnabas wanted to bring a John called Mark along with them too, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this one who had left them in Pamphylia and had not accompanied them in the work. They had a sharp disagreement so that they parted company. Barnabas took along Mark and sailed away to Cyprus. So Paul parted ways with this guy named John Mark who then apparently he has been reconciled with Paul. So, and this, you know, this indicates the reconciliation and the value to that in ministry as being reconciled with brothers and sisters. Here's an interesting tidbit that I wasn't aware of. Mark's father was the owner of what we call the upper room, which is where they had the last supper. Did you know that? I didn't either, so I was fascinated by that. And it also was a congregating point for the apostles over in the book of Acts. We see them over there quite a bit. He is also the author of the Gospel of Mark. Pretty interesting. And we're studying that, by the way, on Tuesday mornings at 7 a.m. downstairs. If you'd like to join us, it's our men's Bible study down there, and we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and it's always an interesting time. And then verse 4:11, back in Colossians, and Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings in terms of Jewish converts. In the Greek, it says something like, in terms of those of the circumcision, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. And so Jesus, this fellow named Jesus, who they call Justice, probably to differentiate. Now, Jesus, remember, it's a common name back then. During the Christmas time, I always remind people that, Mary would go out in the street to call Jesus, and she would say, hey, Jesus, you know, it's time for supper. Come home. And four or five little kids would look at each other and go, was that your mom that was calling or me? I don't know. So it's a common name. It's Yeshua or Joshua. In the Old Testament. So it's a very common name, so lots of people would have been called that. So, but this guy, they differentiate him by calling him a Justice. He's a Jewish Christian co-worker with Paul, and Colossians 4:11 is all we know about him. That's it. We just get a little snippet, but he made that. It's kind of like the over in Hebrews 11 or 12, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, I forget where it is, but you know, if you make that list, that's a big deal. And here Paul is, you know, if you make the list of Paul, that's pretty interesting. So, but he's also a Jew who is a fellow worker in the kingdom of God. So there's just these few Jewish believers who are supporting Paul. The other two are Mark and Aristarchus. And Paul says that Jesus, who is called Justice, has been an encouragement to him, providing comfort and aiding his ministry. That's great. 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a slave of Christ, greets you. He is always struggling in prayer on your behalf so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of in all the will of God. And then it says, for I can testify that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis, the two companion cities that we just saw that were real close together. And so we met Epaphras over in Colossians 1. He was probably converted and discipled during Paul when he was during his stay. He had an extended stay in Ephesus that we can read about over in Acts 19. But Paul is over in Ephesus for a while, and that's when this guy from Colossae named Epaphras probably was down there visiting relatives or something, and he's converted by Paul. And then he returns to his hometown of Colossae, and he planted the church there. So Epaphras is the guy that kind of headed up this church in the beginning, and he also probably planted churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then all of a sudden, he started recognizing this problem of these false teachers coming in. And so Epaphras goes to Rome, where Paul's in prison, to get counsel from Paul. It feels like there's two pages there. He's also described as a beloved fellow slave, not a literal slave like Onesimus, but a slave of Christ. The Greek word you may remember is doulos. And Paul also calls him back in chapter 1 a faithful minister or a servant. The word there is one that you're probably also familiar with. It is, help me out here, Phoebe is a diaconos. He's a fellow servant. Deacons, right? We use the word deacon sometimes in church to describe someone who has a servant's heart and serves the church. And so that is what is described here of Epaphras. So then Epaphras brings the Colossians the letter, and he prays fervently for their spiritual maturity. Boy, that is so powerful. And then he is probably the prompt that came to Paul to write this letter. So it was probably Epaphras that brought the news to Paul that made him say, hey, I need to write this letter to the Colossian people. Then in 4:14, he says, our dear friend Luke, the physician. This is the only place that we find out that Luke was a doctor. He's the author of the Gospel of Luke and the author of Acts, of course. And he was also, we can deduce from this, that he was a Gentile, right? He is a non-Jewish believer, since Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Called Justice were the only team members who were Jewish. So Luke was the only Gentile author in the New Testament as well. And interestingly, he wrote nearly a fourth of the New Testament. Luke and Acts comprises nearly a fourth of the New Testament. So he accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys, including his shipwreck on the way to Rome. And he was the only worker left with Paul near the end of his second imprisonment as he faced execution. And that's over in 2 Timothy 4. And I'm just going to read a part of that. And it just says this, only Luke is with me. So this is not long before Paul's execution, and only Luke is left with me. And then I'm going to keep my finger in there because we're going to come right back to that same section over in 2 Timothy. But this next fellow that we're going to meet over here in 4:14, our dear friend Luke, the physician, and Demas greets you. It's interesting because Paul doesn't really say anything to commend this fellow Demas. That's in contrast with all these other folks. And we pick it up again in Philemon. We see something else about him, which is written just before Colossians, we believe. But Paul over in Philemon calls Demas a fellow worker in Christ. But here, he only says, Demas greets you. And so back over in 2 Timothy again, we have this very interesting verse. It came right before where he says, only Luke is with me. Right before that, it says this in 4:10. It says, for Demas deserted me since he loved the present age and he went to Thessalonica. He loved the present age more than he loved the Lord. And so he deserted Paul. So Paul, maybe, when he says, Demas greets you, he may be seeing the underpinnings of Demas's attitude pulling him in a way that is not godly. That's the only thing that I can deduce from this scripture. Then back over in Colossians 4:15, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. In addition to the team with Paul in Rome, right, there are also these workers that are left behind in Colossae and Laodicea. Nympha happens to be one of them. And this is interesting because Nympha, it says, hosted the church in her home. The reason it's interesting is because she's probably female. Though there's some manuscripts that have a masculine form of her name, and I kind of wrote it out. Harvey, I should have got your pointer here. Can you put that next slide up? So here's her name in Greek, Nympha. So this is, it's, the font isn't very good, but you see that little thing that has the, it looks kind of like a tilde, that's called a circumflex that over there. And when that is there, it, that refers to, that's the male name of Nymphon. But the bottom one there, when the accent is on the other thing there, they call that the penult, that's a reference to a woman. And so if you were a scribe, you wouldn't have all of this. And so you would have to be guessing. It must have been a sort of a unisex name. Nympha was a more of a unisex name. I was trying to think of Kelly. How about Kelly? Right? That's a, that can be a man's or a woman's name. Or you can probably think of a lot more. You maybe have one of those, David. No, David's not one. So. Never mind. Okay, 4:16. That was enough nerd stuff there. And after you have read this letter, have it read to the church of Laodicea, and in turn, read the letter from Laodicea as well. I wonder if you have your Bible, could you turn to the letter from Laodicea? No, we don't. Don't even ask about this letter. We don't know what this letter is. There was a heretic called Marcion. He was an early heretic that the, among other heresies, he rejected the Old Testament. But he had a canon of Scripture, and in that canon of Scripture, he included the epistle to the church at Laodicea. But all it was the letter to the Ephesians, which is interesting. It was missing. The letter to the Ephesians, in the very beginning of it, it says to the church at Ephesus. And that was left out of Marcion's canon that he compiled. Now, we don't know whether he took that out, or some scholars speculate that this letter may be the letter to the Ephesians. That may be the letter that Paul's talking about here, because the early church would... they would share letters. That was a good idea, so you could do that. But we don't know. There may be a lost letter to the Laodiceans that God obviously didn't want put in the canon for some reason, and so it was lost to the sands of time. So I'm not sure what it is. So 4:17, and tell Archippus, see to it that you complete Archippus. Oh, sorry about that. See to it that you complete the ministry you received in the Lord. Archippus is probably the son of Philemon. He may have been pastoring the church in Colossae during Epaphras' absence. When Epaphras took the news to Paul of the false teachers, we see this guy Archippus, who is maybe filling in the pulpit while Epaphras is gone. And Paul gently exhorts him to do his ministry, right, that he has received. I love that. Then 4:18, finally, Paul says, I write this greeting by my own hand. Oftentimes, Paul did not write things by his own hand. We see that over in the book of Romans at the very end of the book. It's interesting. It says, I think it's called an amanuensis, if I remember correctly, but I could be way off on that, so... but it would be a scribe, basically. Physicians have them. What are they called, honey? I'm not talking to you, Charles. I'm talking to my wife. They call them scribes? Yeah, so like if you go to see a physician now, oftentimes they'll have a scribe. It used to be, my wife is a physician, and it used to be she'd be up till 11 o'clock at night, you know, writing out her notes and that kind of thing. But now they have people that follow them around and just... take their notes so they don't have all that paperwork to do. And so Paul would often have a scribe with him. And so the book of Romans, we know that because in the book of Romans it says, I am the one writing this book down. And he gives his name, and I can't remember what it is. But anyway, so Paul is writing this by his own hand, though. And then he says, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Don't forget, as Paul is writing this down, he is probably bound to a Roman centurion 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. And I think it was Faith, her dad said, I bet that guy got saved. And you can close up your Bibles now. We are a family of slaves. Paul, the persecutor of Christians, the once zealous Jew, calls this Gentile Tychicus our beloved brother. He calls the converted slave Onesimus a beloved brother. He asks the Colossian believers to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. If you remember, they had a great love for the saints in this church in Colossae. These terms show us that the church is the family of God. In Christ, the Bible also says that we are adopted into God's family as fellow heirs. Let me just read a little something out of Romans. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery leading again to fear, although we are slaves in Christ, but we do not receive a spirit leading to fear. It says this, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Some people translate that as like a familiar term for, that you might have used for your father, like Papa. Papa. And with whom we cry, Papa, or Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs. Namely, heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ. Boy, if that doesn't light your fire, you got wet wood. Fellow heirs with Christ. What a position to be in. Today we tend to think of the church as a building, don't we? I go to church at 4th and 4th in Uray, which is pretty unique. Or you might hear somebody say, hey, kids, don't run in the church. Well, they do in this one. Amen? Amen? That is beauty to God's ears, hearing those little noises. But this building isn't God's house. It's these people. This is God's holy temple, sitting in these pews. He doesn't dwell, although He does in a sense, He dwells in this building, but that's not really where He dwells. He dwells within us. The early church would meet in homes, not in church buildings. And Paul's reference to Nympha and the church that is in her house. Philemon also, we will find out, had a church in his house in Colossae. But churches didn't own buildings until maybe the middle of the 3rd century. And I'm not trying to argue that we should go back to meeting exclusively in homes, although there are pros and cons to that. But it's to correct our mistaken view of the church as the brick and mortar rather than the people. The people in the local church are brothers and sisters. And while we should take care of the facilities that God's given us to meet in, and we're doing that even as we speak, we're getting a bid so that we can, the outside is in need of, it has some deferred maintenance, and so we're getting bids so we can take care of this, that this building that God has allowed us to meet in. We want to be good shepherds and good stewards of that. But it's the people in here that are the church. Paul refers to Tychicus as a faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, and Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus Justus, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Epaphras was a slave of Jesus Christ. Doulos, remember? Archippus, interestingly, who maybe was filling in, like I said, in this ministry. It doesn't say he chose his ministry. It says he received his ministry. What is God calling you to today? Maybe being one of our tech team. Who knows? None of these workers, though, were serving Paul. Rather, they, like him, were devoted servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's words to the Colossians apply to all who know and serve Christ. Over in Colossians 3, we read this, "Serve the Lord Christ." Serve the Lord Christ. And although that sounds fundamental, it's so often overlooked. If you serve any role within this church, your service should not be for me or the staff or the church itself. It should be for Christ alone. Your ministry comes from Him, and your service is offered to Him. He redeemed you with His blood, making Him your true master. There are so many translations that inaccurately they render the Greek word for slave as servant, because we so often have a bad taste in our mouth, so they want to dilute the meaning of that. But there's a clear distinction between those two words, right? A diakonos is the servant word. Doulos is the slave word. And we need to keep those separate, right? Servants could be hired workers with the freedom to choose their employers. Slaves are owned property. Slaves are owned property. We were bought and paid for with a price. The late John MacArthur, if you don't know that John MacArthur just passed away within the past week or two, he said, to be a Christian is to be Christ's slave. To be Christ's slave. He owns us. We work for Him. And finally, we learned last week that we're not lone wolves in this either, right? There are no lone strangers in the body of Christ. We are on a team together. My son, if he was here today, I'm dropping stuff here. If my son was here today, he could probably deliver a great sermon on teams. He played AAU basketball all over the United States. He played football for the 6A division high school football for the winningest football team in Texas at Plano Senior High School. He was captain of the rugby team at University of Texas at Dallas. He spent a lot of time on teams, and when I would begin to criticize somebody on the team, he would say, "Dad, we're a team. We're a team. We stand and we fall together." That's a great lesson. That's a great lesson. You see, a team is not a one-man show. Sometimes the quarterback gets all the credit, right? He's the one that gets all the girls. And some people think that the pastor is the quarterback of the church. I guarantee you, if it was up to me and I was left alone here, this place wouldn't last a day. I need people like Mary. She keeps things afloat. I need people like the tech team back there. I need people like the elders. I need people like Harvey who pray consistently for me and love me. I need that. I may be a face up here, but no, we're a team. And we rise and fall together. Right? We love one another and we continue because we are slaves to one above us. Amen? And that's all I got to say today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time we had to spend in this beautiful book at Colossae and learn to be more like you, God, as we serve you and serve you alone, God. Take us out of here today and help us to be more Christ-like in every thing we do, and help us to remember, God, that we are so dependent upon one another, because we are one body. We are not alone, God. We are not doing this alone. If there are those in here today, God, that don't know you, I pray, God, that you would open their hearts to become one of the team, to become a brother or sister in you, God. so that we may embrace them and hug their necks and welcome them to the team and tell them you made the right decision to become a part of your kingdom, God, to leave the slavery of sin, God, to turn away from that and to become a slave of yours because your yoke is light. I thank you for that, God. Lord Jesus, as we begin to prepare our hearts for communion, I'm going to ask my brother Andre to come up here. And as we prepare our hearts, God, allow his message to sink deep within us, Lord Jesus, that we would know you more fully in this short time we have together left. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.